Well, there were these three sons who left home, went out on their own, and prospered. Getting back together, they discussed gifts they had been able to give their elderly mother. The first said, "I was able to build a big house for our mother." The second said, "I sent her a Mercedes with a driver." The third said, "I got you both beat. Remember how mother loved to read the Bible? Well, since her eyesight has gone bad, she can't read much anymore, so I sent her a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. You just name chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it." Soon thereafter, mom sent her sons a letter of thanks. To the first, she said, "The house you built is so big. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house." To the second, she said, "I am too old to travel, and I stay home most of the time, so I rarely use the Mercedes, and the driver's kind of rude." To the third, she says, "But you had the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was absolutely delicious." Oh, no. That was a good joke to end the year on, right? Pretty good. It was a joke, by the way. It was supposed to be funny. It was kind of, Joel says, it was all right. Yes, that was a potluck today. The chicken will be good today. That's right. So as we go into the new year, this is the time of year when we kind of evaluate last year and we kind of look forward to next year. And some of you maybe are making resolutions or thinking about what your life is going to be like in the next year. And so today is the day when I try to stop and just kind of think about what in general should we be doing in the next year that you need to think about or give you some help in doing that. And it's going to be very general. I'm not going to tell you specifically what your resolution should be or what you should think about doing, because that's up to you. But there are some things that I thought that the Bible shares with us that says, as a church, these are the things that we should be thinking about, what we should be anticipating, what we should be getting ready to do as we go into the next year. And so I turn to Psalm 1, and it's the, like it says, it's the first psalm. The interesting thing about it is we call it Psalm 1, but the Hebrew Bible, this psalm is actually kind of like a preface. It's not given a number. It's just the introduction to the book of Psalms. And it starts with these four words in Psalm 1, verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is the one." Blessed is the one. You want to be blessed. Do you want to be, do you want to have a feeling of well-being? A blessing is the idea in Hebrew of the word shalom, which means peace. And the word peace there makes an idea of just a sense of well-being. Everything is working together. Everything is as it should be. Even if trials come, it's okay because I have the strength. I have the tools necessarily to meet that. And that's what really the word blessed means. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Anybody in here want to be blessed? Yes, you'd like to be blessed, right? It's a good thing, right? Well, that's the thing that we have to agree on. Being blessed is a good thing. That we anticipate that the things that happen in the coming year will not create problems for us to the extent that we will not feel blessed. So blessed is the one. We all can agree that that's a good thing. That's what we want to be. As we go into 2020, which just seems like I can remember as a kid thinking that 2020 would be way down there. I mean, that's like another generation. I mean, that's just so far away, but we are in the year 2020. So we're going to have that, if we're going to have that blessing come our way, then there are certain things the Bible says we should do. So Psalm chapter 1 in verse 1 starts off with those words, "Blessed is the one," and then it continues, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So it sets up the two contrasts. There's those who are blessed. There are those who are not. And the two choices are this person who walks, stands, and sits in the company of people of a certain type of person. And then there's the kind of person who says, who walks, sits, and stands in a different context. And it's an interesting thing about being blessed is that it's, in some respects, dependent upon the company that you keep. That's something that we probably, when we stop and think about it, we say, well, of course that makes sense. You hang around with people who are negative all the time, you're going to be negative all the time. If you hang around with people who are positive all the time, then you will be positive. It happens to us. A lot of times we can just look at our lives and think, the times when we have faced the most difficult times is when we are hanging around with the group of people that were having problems, and if we hang around with a different group of people, we feel better. That's an easy thing to do. And it's the way the psalm starts. The whole book of Psalms then is introduced with this idea that who you hang around with is important. It matters to your state of mind. It matters to the way that you view your life, whether or not you feel blessed or not, whether or not you feel good and at peace with the world, whether or not you can withstand trials. As a pastor, I have to say this. The interesting thing about most people is when they face difficult times, the thing that they do first is they stop going to church. The very people who should be here to help you, you stay away from. So even though we stop and say, well, this makes perfect sense, in reality, when we face difficult times, we tend to not follow this rule. When we struggle with things, we kind of go off by ourselves. When we are happy, we're more likely to be with other people, but the struggle is that we should be doing this all the time. So being blessed is about being who you are with. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 says, that person, the one who meditates on his law day and night and whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Planting yourself with certain groups of people means you have stability, means you are fed, it means you are supported, it means you have everything you need so that you will not wither in the dry times, so that you will be able to stand in the storms, so that whatever happens to you, you will be blessed. That's that picture of a tree with the roots that go down deep, and those roots hold on, and whatever happens in your life, you will be in a good place. Doesn't say that there won't be trials. It doesn't say there won't be storms. It doesn't say there won't be dry periods. It doesn't say any of those things. It just says that when you stay planted, when you are with a group of people, with the right group of people, you will be able to withstand all of those things. In verse 5, it says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Simple contrast of situations. Now, I know life is more complicated than that a lot of times, and we have to make choices. But the reality is that the Bible generally just says there are two groups of people out there. There's the group of people that follow God's way and are blessed. There are the group of people that don't follow God's way and are not blessed. It's simple. Like I said, life is sometimes more complicated than that. But what it comes down to is the idea that that simple choice makes all the difference in our lives. So the lesson for today is blessing from God comes because of what we do and who we do it with. Sermon's over. Let's go home. And it's easy to do. We're just going to go. No, I get paid full time, so I have to preach a full sermon, by the way. That's just the way it is. But we could stop right there and say, look, if you want to be blessed in the coming year, pay attention to what you do and who you do it with. The people that you hang around with matter, both to you, but also, as we'll see, to them. As I was thinking a few minutes ago, that there's a verse in the New Testament that talks about how it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you don't hang around with people who appreciate you, you can't be blessed because you don't have the opportunity to give them a blessing. So it's not just the idea that if I hang around with this group of people, I will receive something. It's that when I hang around with the right people, we all get a blessing. Everybody does. And if I don't come and be with you all, then not only do I not get a blessing, but you don't get a blessing. And that's the difficulty of it, is we tend to sometimes be very, you know, ego-driven. It's all about me and what I get. But the reality is, blessed is the one. We get blessed because of who we hang around with. So, that's the introduction to the sermon. Now we turn to Acts chapter 2. And just tell you a little bit of a background here before we read these verses. If you remember your church history, then Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And then a few days later, at a time called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. There were about 120 at that moment, which becomes important here in a minute. But about 120, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start running out into the street because the Holy Spirit takes over, and they preach to all the people. And Peter represents that as he does this sermon where he talks to all the people. And at the end of that, it says this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, with many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Another way to put that would be, stop hanging around with those people and start hanging around with these people. Save yourself. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, we have to get a little bit of a check here because we see those numbers and we may not really think about it. We have, on a normal Sunday, 60 or 70 people here. What if one Sunday morning the church grew from 60 to 3,000? Now, a lot of people would say, well, that'd be great. What are we going to do with 3,000 people? Really? I can't pastor 3,000 people. I can't. Well, maybe I can. Maybe with your help I could. But 3,000 people is three times the number of people that live in this town. 3,000 is a lot of people. Remember what I said. There were 120 people meeting when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now there's 3,000. What are we going to do with 3,000 people? Well, we're going to get together and we're going to have a meeting and we're going to talk about all the different administrative deals and we're going to divide up the names and people are going to... We don't even know all the names. We don't even know who's coming or who's going. There's just all of a sudden 3,000 people, and all 3,000 people are saying, now that I have believed, now that I have chosen to be part of your group, now what do I do? And we got to guide them. We got to help them. And so the advice I'm going to give you is the same advice that comes out of Psalm 1, but it's what these people did in the book of Acts. What Peter and James and John and the other disciples and those 120 people, what did they start doing with this 3,000 people? I'm willing, by the way, if we want 3,000 people to join the church in one day, I'm willing to do that, by the way. I'm just saying. But it's going to be, and there's going to be some issues that we're going to have to deal with. So the first is verse 42, and this is a passage that you've probably heard many times, and it goes like this. They, who's they? The 3,000 people that just joined the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Simple. You take 3,000 people and they all get saved at one time. What do you do? Four things. Four things that we ask you to do. To be like Psalm 1, choosing what kind of people that you hang around with. The first one is to the apostles' teaching. So the first thing that you do is devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, which means read your Bible. Now, if you remember Psalm 2, I kind of skipped over the verse, but it talked about if you want to be blessed, delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And it said talked about following the law of the Lord. Well, the law of the Lord there is the same kind of phrase as the apostles' teaching. It means you need to read your Bible. That's where we get the apostles' teaching. We're talking about Peter and John and Paul and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those names are familiar to you because those are the names that are the writers of the Bible. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what makes Christianity different, by the way. Sometimes you will hear that. Religions are all the same. Well, they're not really, because the writings that we follow are different than the writings that other religions follow. There are some similarities in the way we should live, but there are differences in the things that we believe and the way that we perceive the world, the way that we understand who Jesus was and did. The apostles' teaching covers all of that. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be a person who is ready to follow after what God says we should do, then you have to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. I'm not the only one who teaches the apostles' teaching, by the way. So I'm not saying you have to come to this church. Obviously, you would be blessed tremendously by being under the sermon and the preaching of myself, but you can find that other places too. It is important that you understand that that has to be part of your life. That's what the apostle, that's what these people did. That's what Psalms says. That's what we need to do. Understand apostles' teaching. You have to read your Bible. You have to follow be a part of a Bible study. You have to read the things here. You can't be blessed if you don't know what it is that God wants to do in your life, wants you to do in your life, the attitudes that you should have, the things that you should be thinking about. You have to do that. You have to read the Bible to get that. You have to follow those things too. Don't be, like James says, don't just read it. You have to do it too. But it starts with reading it, devoted to the apostles' teaching. The other thing that it will do is it gives us, particularly as a church, it gives us common ground. One of the difficulties that the church faces is that we have to have something that binds us together. Some book that gives the teaching that defines what a believer in Christ is, so that we can all have that authority to appeal to. If, as a Christian, I start thinking or saying, I don't agree that with the things in here, then we have lost that commonality. We've lost that ability to agree on things. And once we've lost that, it becomes very difficult to live together, to be a light. Just because we're different doesn't mean we can't be together, but one of the things we have to agree on is this is what we follow. This is what makes us a Christian, following this. If we're not going to do that, then we are losing out on being part of the body of Christ and we're starting to then be in a different place, like Psalm 1 talked about. Psalm 1 said, don't walk with these people, don't stand with these people, don't sit with these people. It said, instead, be part of this group, because they devote themselves to the law, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing that it says is, devote yourself to fellowship. The interesting thing is that there's no article. You know, y'all know your grammar, right? An article is usually the word the. It doesn't say devote yourself to the fellowship. It says devote yourself to fellowship, being with other people and contributing to the welfare of the group. That's what fellowship means. We a lot of times practice fellowship by everybody standing around having a cookie and a cup of coffee, and we call that fellowship. But fellowship is each one contributing to the welfare of the group. Some people are doing one thing, some people are doing this thing, but everybody's contributing and everybody's receiving. That's the difficulty. Sometimes we have a potluck on the last Sunday of every month, and we sit down with the food. The reality, though, is that if nobody brings food, but everybody brings a fork, nobody gets to eat. But if everybody brings a dish, then everybody gets to eat. That's what fellowship means. If everybody is contributing to the group, then everybody receives something. Everybody gets something. Everybody receives something. So we both give and we receive. That's what it means to devote yourself to the welfare of the group. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 4:16. He says, from him, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. A lot of times our church or a church has a problem because some of the ligaments, some of the supporting parts aren't doing their part. And so it just sort of limps along. We all know people who have lost some, maybe the use of some part of their body, or have or are ill in such a way that they can't do certain things. You can just look at them and realize their body doesn't work the way it's supposed to. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. If you're not here to be part, then the body has lost something. Again, a lot of times you hear sermons like this and it's about me. If I don't go to church, then I don't get a blessing. If I don't go to church, then I won't. But the reality is, if you don't go to church, you're not contributing to the welfare of the group. You're not helping other people. That is the way we should be looking at it. There was a guy named Hermann Ostry. You never heard of him, but listen to the story about Hermann Ostry. His barn floor was under 29 inches of water because of a rising creek. This was in Nebraska. This farmer invited a few friends to a barn raising. He needed to move his entire 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation more than 143 feet away. His son Mike devised a lattice work of steel tubing and nailed, bolted, and welded it on the inside and the outside of the barn. Hundreds of handles were attached. After one practice lift, 344 volunteers slowly walked the barn up a slight incline, each supporting less than 50 pounds. In just 3 minutes, the barn was on its new foundation. Just picked it up, moved it to the better place, and sat it down. Nobody was doing too much, only lifting 50 pounds. But 344 people working together could move a whole building 143 feet. That's what we can do when we all work together, when everybody comes. If only 44 people show up instead of 344, the barn ain't going anywhere. But because all those people contributed, all those people put their weight in, then the barn is moved. That's what fellowship is all about. When we talk about fellowship, when being together, It's because you are here that I receive a blessing. It's because I am here, you receive a blessing. You want to be blessed? Be part of a group that works together. Be part of a group that is fellowship. And it takes, the reality is it takes your willingness to be a part of that group. So, the third thing is, devote yourself to breaking of bread. This is a willingness to be identified with other believers. Breaking of bread is kind of an interesting phrase because biblically it almost always means to eat a meal together. We're going to have a potluck after church today. We are going to be breaking bread biblically. But breaking bread also has this spiritual implication of communion. When we have the table up here and we have the bread and the juice and it's up there and we break bread. And it's the idea of Jesus when Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." There's some evidence or a lot of evidence that in the early church, communion didn't happen like we do it with just a little cracker or a little piece of bread in a little tiny cup or even a loaf of bread and we kind of set it aside in the worship service. But that they did it at a meal. While they were eating, somebody would stand and say, "Now we're going to remember the body of Christ because this is the..." So they were supposed to remember that. They were supposed to reenact the communion every time they ate a meal. So when Jesus says, "As often as you do this," the "this" is eat a meal. Every time you eat a meal, remember the body of Christ. Remember the blood of Christ. That's what breaking bread implies. That's what these people did. We're going to read it a little bit more in just a minute, but remember, there are 3,000 people. There were 120 people at the beginning. The first thing they didn't do was build a church that would hold 3,000 people. They didn't build any buildings. These 3,000 people basically divided up into small groups, and they would be in people's homes. Wasn't any church building. So that's what's going to happen when this church grows to 3,000 people in one day. Let's see, there's 60 people divided. You're going to take about 150 people into your house. That excites you, I can tell. By just looking at you, I can excite you. You're just excited about that. No, we'd have to divide up because nobody's house is that big, right? So we have to divide it up and try to figure out how to meet all these people together so they can break bread together. It's important that you willingness to be identified with other believers. That's why we do communion in our churches, in our worship service, because when you take communion, you are identifying with Christ, but you're also identifying with the other people sitting here. You are saying, "I am part of this group. I have communion with you. We have some things in common. We are together. We are people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We are people who are devoted to or contributing to the welfare of the group. And we are devoting ourselves and being identified with other believers." So we take that step back and we say, "Do you want to be blessed? If you do, where do you go? Be part of a group of believers." Because these are people that aren't the description back in Psalm chapter 1. This idea of who do you hang out with? What do you do? Well, you listen to the Bible. You read the Bible. You contribute to the welfare of a group of people. You are willing to be identified with other believers. And the fourth thing is you devote yourself to prayer, speaking to and hearing from God. That's what prayer is, a conversation with God. That's why we take prayer requests on a Sunday morning. We want to pray for you and with you. When we share something, we're expecting that you will be praying for me as I share it. And when you share something, I'll be praying for you. And we do that as a show concern for each other, show that we are part of this group, show that we want that everybody would receive a blessing as we pray for them, as we help them deal with the issues of life. We don't assume that blessing means that everything's going great. We assume that blessing means as you face these things in your life, you will need some help. You'll need God's help. You'll also need our help. So we want to speak to and hear from God. All four of these things are things that you cannot do by yourself. Well, you can kind of read the Bible for yourself, but you're not going to get the full impact of it unless you're with other people. You can't fellowship by yourself. Breaking bread is not something that if you do it by yourself, you just have a lonely life. Breaking bread is the willingness to be identified with other people, with other believers. And we want to pray for each other. You do these things together. Blessed is the one who doesn't do these things, but does do these things. So when these 3,000 people join the church, the first thing they do is get them involved, teaching them, praying for them, eating with them. In our culture, eating is not doesn't have the same impact that it does there. I remember hearing this a long time ago. I was talking about Middle East politics, and it was saying that you see these treaties, and Israel's talking to this group, or this group's doing this, and they always say, it's great that they're making some agreements. And I remember hearing a person say one time, the thing that you have to watch for is, will they sit down and eat with each other? If they won't, then no matter what words they're using, no matter what papers they're signing, no matter whatever they're doing, isn't good enough. Eating together is what brings them together. There are all kinds of implications and connotations to the eating together. And it's the same thing with us. If you won't sit down and eat with the person sitting next to you, then you can't really say you want to be blessed by God. That's a hard thing. It can be a hard thing. So, what is it? How do we know that these things bring blessings? Keep reading our Bible in verse 43. It says, well, the result, number one, of all doing all these things is you will be blessed by wonders and signs. Wait, what? You mean, Pastor, you're saying that if I go to church, I'm going to see some miracles? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's interesting. Look what it says. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Miracles happen when we all get together and we pray for each other and we work together and things happen and we look back on it and say, wow, that barn got moved from here to there. That's a miracle. When you become part of a church, when you become part of a group of believers, incredible things happen. Miraculous things happen. Signs and wonders happen. We don't, most of us are kind of conservative on this, and we think, magic stuff, that's kind of weird, and we don't really. But God says, hey, you get together, incredible things can happen. Magical, if I can use that word, things can happen. Spiritually important things can happen. People's lives can be changed. People can be healed. Things can happen when we do them together. Those signs and wonders are part of who we are in Christ. And we should expect to see them. Not every day, not all the time. That's the whole point of a miracle, is it doesn't happen all the time. But some incredible things should happen in our lives as we pray together, as we fellowship together, as we break bread together, as we listen to the teaching, as we work together, as we do all those things. Want to be blessed? You think having some miracles happen in your life will cause some blessing for you? I think it will. And we should anticipate those. That's result number one. Result number two is you will be a blessing to others. Verse 43, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, I skipped a verse, didn't I? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So this is where things are misread sometimes, because a lot of times a cult or a leader will come to people and say, okay, join the group. First thing you got to do is give me all your money. Okay, I don't want your money. I don't want your properties. I don't want your possessions. The point isn't that everybody sold everything and then didn't have anything. The point is that when you're together with a group and you have a problem, there's somebody else there who has the resources to help you solve that problem. That's what we're looking for. You have things in your life that you can help other people with. Maybe it's an ability or a talent. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you just have the ability to encourage other people. Maybe you have the ability to help somebody cook a meal or teach them how to cook a meal. Or maybe you can, there's all kinds of things that we have in our own lives that we can help other people meet their needs. We can bless other people because of what we have and that God has given me. Amen. Some of us don't have money. Well, that's okay. You got something else that you can give, and you can participate with the group. That's what this is saying. That's what it means, everything in common. What I have, I'm willing to use to help you. And what you have, you're willing to use to either help me or somebody else. And that's, we have it all in common. The minute we start thinking, that's what happens in a cult. The minute we start thinking, well, when you join us, you just have to sell everything because that's what they did. Well, that's not really what they did. What they did was they just met people's needs. When you have 3,000 people join your church in one day, you're going to have some needs. You're going to have some issues. You're going to have some problems to deal with. And you're going to need people who are willing to share what they have with other people. And that's what it just comes down to. They had everything in common. That idea of fellowship and having everything in common is the Greek word koinonia. And you've probably heard that. It means sharing. It means we're all together in this and we're helping each other. Problem sometimes is that you get a group of people together, you get 3,000 people together, and you got three or four rich people. Every expects the three or four rich people to take care of everybody else. But that's not the situation here. You got everybody helping everybody else. Everybody's contributing something. So you can be a blessing to others. The third result is you will be a testimony to all the people. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 3,000 isn't enough. Every day we're going to add a few more people. My feeling is, in most cases, is that if as a church we are living out what this says, people will see it and they will be attracted to it. They will see it and say, I want to be a part of that. Not everybody, but some people will always do that. If people aren't doing that, then as a church, we have to stop every once in a while and say, we must be doing something wrong, because we're not enjoying the favor of at least some other people. Some people should always be saying, there's something going on down at that church, and I need to go find out what it is, because I'm thinking that's a good thing. And it's the same thing with, but that happens when we're together, but we work together. If I had a barn that needed to be moved, I would look at a church that moved a barn and say, you know what? I might want to be a part of that group so I can get my barn moved. It's kind of a selfish thing, But once you bring them in, now you start teaching them the apostles' teaching. You get them to contribute to the group, and all of a sudden the group is stronger. We are stronger by each person who comes to the church. This is a testimony to other people. When we are a blessing to other people, and when we anticipate that there's going to be some miracles and some things happening, we're looking forward to 2020. I'm looking forward to 2020. Maybe I'm speaking for you and I shouldn't do that, but I'm looking forward to 2020 because I think some incredible things can happen, both here in our community and around the world. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but I'll be blessed because I'm part of this church. Amen. You will be blessed if you're part of this church, but you do got to be here. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here. The people who aren't here are the ones who need to hear this, right? The ones who don't come to church, who don't be a... So it's your job to take what I just said and share that with people who aren't part of this church or who aren't part of a church. They need to see that they can be blessed by being a part of this group of people. This is our purpose statement, and I haven't put it up there for a while. So I thought I'd put it up there just to remind you of what it is we want to be as a church. Our church, First Community, will together give glory to God, bring others to Jesus, and show love to our community while keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing, Jesus Christ. Show love to our community. Bring others to Jesus, the main thing. Give glory to God in whatever we do. So it's not really about us. It's really about what God is doing through us. And we always give credit to God. That's the blessing of all of these things. Now, I'm also blessing you in another way. I'm like 5 minutes early. Isn't that great? Yeah. I thought that would bring some amens, but don't expect this every week, okay? That's not the way I roll, but today we are. So my hope and prayer for you is that you will find a group of people that you can worship with, that you can learn with, that you can bless each other, and that you can be a blessing and be blessed in this coming year. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for each person here. I thank you for their willingness to come out this morning. And I pray that you will bless them for what they have heard this morning, that you will bless each one of us in the coming year. Not that there won't be trials, not that there won't be difficulties, but that we will feel your love and your grace, that we will see your guidance, that we will feel your healing, that we will see miracles happen, that we will be a blessing to one another and be blessed, that the coming year will be a good one. Help us to see and look for your goodness in our lives. And we'll just give you the glory, give you the praise, as we realize that you are the God of grace and mercy. So God, we're looking forward to what you're going to do in the coming year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.